Good evening, one and all, as we kickstart this Elul's programming of Shirim classes, speakers, scholars, to instruct us and inspire us through what can be described as a relatively thorny period in terms of the liturgy we're going to encounter, the theology we're going to process, and of course, the time that we're going through. And it is a distinct pleasure on my part to introduce our first speaker of the series of three regarding the davening, the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Rabbi Zukya. The liturgy, as I said, is thorny. There were, despite the pressures of the pandemic, there were waves of relief as many of the piyutim were cut out and davening didn't take 5.5 hours but took 1.5 hours, and some minimal relief, but mainly chagrin that it was all reinserted again the following year. And hopefully we have the opportunity this year through our speakers, Rabbi Zukya, Rabbi Zarim next week, and then Dr. Konigsberg after, to reintroduce us to some of the themes and the meaning beneath the prayers, so that they can resonate and not just be words on a page, but terms that attune us to this time of year. I will note, incidentally, next week was originally scheduled for Thursday night. It has been moved back to Wednesday night, and it will be in person in the Beit Midrash at YIJE. We'll send emails out to that effect, but it'll be Wednesday night, 8 p.m. next week. Rabbi Dr. Shlomo Zukya, I should note, is currently a research associate at the Institute for Advanced Study in Princeton. He got his smicha at REITs, recently completed studies at the YU's Kol HaElyon, and has a PhD in religious studies at Yale University. And that's just what he does in his spare time. He also is a founder of the Lehr House, a former director of the JLIC, OU JLIC at Yale University. He has taught seminars and lectured at Yale, YU, McGill, Drisha, and Benot Sinai. He has held postdocs at McGill and I think you call it Notre Dame. Is that right? Do they call it Notre Dame when you're there?
If you call it that, they have no idea what you're talking about.
All right. Well, I'm going to do that anyway. Notre Dame. He has also held fellowships with Wexner, with TIKFA, MFJC, Advanced Torah Fellowship. And he serves on the editorial committee of Tradition and has edited two books on contemporary Jewish theology. On a personal note, we've also intersected along the way. We spent 3 years together at Gush. We spent 5 years together at YU. We overlapped at TIKFA as well. We were both rabbinic interns at the Lincoln Square Synagogue together. And just to cap it off, I can't forget to mention, we have the same birthday and our wives have the same birthdays too. That was pre-planned, of course. But beyond that, it is a distinct pleasure, with all the overlap, personal, professional, to turn to a liturgical overlap between three terms, Mechilah, Slicha, and Kapara, and have Rabbi Zukya's expertise to help us weave through this material. You are currently, as far as I can tell, all muted. I will leave it to Rabbi Zukya's discretion as to whether he'd like to take questions throughout or ask people to hold them for the end, but you do have the capacity to unmute, which means you've also got the capacity to mute if you accidentally unmute. But it is a pleasure to see you all. And I turn over to Rabbi Zukya, who I will empower to share his screen should he so desire. Over to you.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Lerner. And it's always good to be in touch with you. As you said, old Chavrusa, good friend, and we overlapped in so many ways. I think people would always wonder, like, we have such a similar bio, what's the difference? And so I was always the guy without the wonderful British accent. So that was the main difference. Wonderful to be learning with all of you. And I'm sorry, we're doing this only online, not in person, but hopefully we'll be able to spread Torah across the New York area and learn together. And as Ray Lerner said, these three terms, Mechila, Slicha, and Kapara, they sort of roll off the tongue. You end up saying them a lot of times over Slichos season and between Slichos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. It comes up a lot. And if you ask the average person, they might not necessarily know the precise difference between each of those terms. Maybe you translate it one way or another. We'll see. Maybe I may actually ask people to provide translations as we go along, if people are comfortable with that. But the question is, what really is the difference between them, and why does it matter? However you end up translating it, how does that speak to some of the larger questions of what are we seeking? What are we looking for this time of year? What sorts of atonement or other near synonyms of atonement are we looking for, and how will that work? So I'm gonna share the screen now. And so hopefully everyone can see the handout, and we'll start just with maybe one of the lines that we say on Yom Kippur in terms of the bracha, the fourth bracha, which describes the day itself. Batiten lanu Hashem Elokeinu be'ava es Yom HaKippurim hazeh. What's Yom Kippur for? Hashem, you gave us Yom Kippur. Limchila v'leslicha u'lechapara. Yom Kippur is limchila, slicha, and kapara. What do each of those mean? V'limchol bo eskol bonosenu mikra kodesh zecher yetzias Mitzrayim. This text actually originally was in Machzor Vitri, almost about 1,000 years ago. We add the words mikra kodesh. That Machzor Vitri didn't we have, but basically this is the text in our Machzorim. Going back a very long time, we talk about Yom Kippur as a day of Mechila, Slicha, and Kapara. First of all, we'll see, not everyone agrees about that. Not everyone agrees that all three of those are the sort of the core description that belong in this part of davening. But what do they each mean? A straightforward question. What do they each mean? And we'll start, to understand this, you really need to go back to the Torah. I think that was even in the title, right? From Tanakh to the Siddur. So you have to really understand what Slicha is, what Kapara is. You have to go back to the Torah. And the two words actually appear fairly often in close proximity to one another. So actually before we go into this, just let's ask the crowd. And if you want to pass, you can do that. But everyone's welcome to answer either verbally or in the chat. How would you translate kapara? Let's start with that.
Well, according to the English translation, it's kapara.
Okay, well, yeah, I didn't translate it there.
I would say atonement for kapara.
Atonement, definitely, probably the most common answer. What else? Any other answers for what kapara would be? Okay, well, how about slicha? How would you translate slicha?
Forgiveness.
Okay, so I think we and thank you both. I think this is the sort of the standard answer you would get, and you were up to the task, right? Kapara means atonement. Slicha means forgiveness. Now, what exactly is the difference between those? The truth is the word atonement in English only started existing in the 16th century. It's a less than 500-year-old word. And it's much younger than the British monarchy, for example. And the term actually came up when they were writing the King James translation. They needed to figure out what kapara is. They said atonement. So that became the standard word for it in English, but it's really not clear if that's an accurate translation. Does anyone know where the word atonement in English comes from, what it means? So I don't know if people have thought about it, but atonement is actually at one mint, right? So mint, like the state of being in at one. So when the idea is, and it's not clear that this is actually pshat in Kapar, we'll talk about that in a minute, but whoever came up with that term, the idea is when you do an avera, when you sin, you're not at one with God. You're not unified with Hashem because you didn't follow the Torah. When you get kapara, you get atonement, you sort of undo the effects of sin. Now you're once again at one, you're unified again with God. So that's what the English word atonement means. And when people say kapara is atonement, which again is the standard answer, that's how you'd understand it. The problem is that doesn't always fit so well in Chumash. So let's jump into our psukim here, and right, Vayikra Perek Daled talks about the Karban Chatas. The main outcome of a Karban Chatas, the main goal of a Karban Chatas, is to provide kapara. Just about every Karban Chatas leads to kapara. And so to look at one example of this, this is for the Karban Yachid. An individual does an aver of a shogeg, they bring a chatas, and this is at the end of the process, talks about some of the details of how to what to do with the animal. Just like you did with the parachatas of the Kohen Gadol, you do the same thing with the yachid. Then the Kohen does kapara, and then the person is vinislach, right, in the nifal. The person is nislach, is forgiven. So what exactly is going on here? What are these two terms doing? First kapara and then slicha. Are they the same thing? So if they're the same thing, then it's repetitive. So it seems like there's two different stages here. One is kapara and one slicha. Now, who's doing the act of kapara?
The Kohen.
The Kohen. Mechiper aleim haKohen. That's a little odd. I would have thought that maybe Hashem is mechaper, or maybe the person who brings the carbonate, you know, the person who did the Aveiron is now trying to fix it is mechaper. No, but the Kohen is mechaper. So that's also unusual. So this next pasuk in Vayikra Tazayin, talking about Yom Kippur, talking about the bringing the dam lifnai lifnim, the blood that you bring into the Kodesh Kadashim and sprinkle on the paroches, and how does that work? What's the process there? And this will help clarify at least some of the details of what kapara means in Chumash. And so the pasuk says, by sprinkling the blood there on the paroches, we say v'chiper al hakodesh mi tumos b'nei Yisrael u'mi pish'eim l'chokhatosa. So you're mechaper, the Kodesh, the area of the Kodesh, right? The holy part, the central part of the Beis HaMikdash. You're mechaper that from all the impurities of the Jewish people or of the Israelites and all of the sins, right? All of the rebellion for all of their sins. So I understand what it means to be mechaper a sin. That means to get rid of the sin. But what does it mean to be mechaper the Kodesh, the central part of the Beis HaMikdash, from the sin? That's a little unusual. And then if you look at the very next pasuk, again, we're describing what happens, right? The Kohen Gadol who goes in, bivo'o lechaper bakodesh, I'd say so, right? Mechaper bakodesh, just like we said before. But what is that? How does that work? That works, v'chiper bado, uve'ad beso, uve'ad kol kehal Yisrael. When the Kohen is mechaper, who's he mechaper for? For himself, for his household, and for the whole Jewish people. According to Chazal, that's why there were multiple times where you throw the blood each time to correspond to a different group. So what exactly is going on here? How do we make some sense out of this? What's the connection between the being mechaper on the Kodesh? What's the connection between going to the Kodesh Kadashim and Kapara? If you're trying to be mechaper people, so then why not do something to the person, right? Why do Karbanos involve putting blood on the Mizbeach or on the Paroches? Why do Karban Chatas always have something like that? Why doesn't a Karban Chatas involve, I don't know, putting the blood on the person who did the Avera to get rid of their Avera, right? What's the whole process of Karbanos? So I think Rashi gives us a very important hint. This is Rashi and the story with Yaakov and Esav, really in totally different context, but the Pasuk says, Achapra Funav, that same root of Kapara, right? I will be Mechaper his face. So what does that mean? Rashi says, Kol Kapara She'etzel Avon V'chet, the Eitzel Panim, Kulan Lashon Kinuach V'Ha'avarahein. Rashi says, what does Kapara mean? Right, we asked before, people say Kapara means atonement. Again, that's what most people say. But Rashi here says, Kapara means to wipe something away. Kapara means to wipe something away. You can wipe a frown off someone's face. That's what Yaakov's talking about in this pasuk. You can also wipe away an Avera from where? Where are you wiping the Avera away from? V'chiper al hakodesh, l'chaper bakodesh. You're wiping it off of the kodesh, off of either the paroches, the mizbeach, one of the holy parts, the central parts of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, how on earth does that work? What does it mean to wipe an avera off of the Beis HaMikdash? So, putting together all of these details, there is and we'll look at another pasuk in a second. But Professor Jacob Milgram, who wrote the authoritative commentary on Sefer Vayikra. It's a couple thousand pages and jam-packed with interesting readings. He explains as follows. He says, what does the chatas purge? What's the chatas cleaning? So it's not the offerer. It's not the person who brings the karban who's getting directly cleaned by the karban, because there's no direct connection to the karban. You can have, or you can be at home and have the Kohen bring the karban for you. So what's being cleaned? If you look at the psukim, it doesn't say you're mechaper the person. It says you're mechaper be'ad the person. You're mechaper on behalf of the person. But what are you actually being mechaper? You're being mechaper the kodesh, right? As he says, that which receives the purgative blood, the sanctuary and the sanctum, the mikdash, the mizbeach, the paroches. That's where you put the dam. That's what you're being mechaper. That's what you're cleaning. And so how does that work? So we see there are other psukim where we say people who do a big avera, the Torah says, that's l'ma'an tameis mishkani, It's Mikdashi, rather. You do a big Avera, it's a Chil Hashem, and it's also Mitame the Mikdash. Right? It says if you bring a carbon to Molech, it's Mitame the Mikdash. So what on earth does that mean? So the Medrash tries to figure it out. One of the suggestions it has is that every time you do an Avera all the way, whatever, you're in Tzvat, and you sacrifice to Molech, that somehow is Mitame the Mikdash at a distance. It's not usual Tuma we think of, where, you know, touching a dead body. It's the Tuma that you create by doing an Avera. And then the question is, how do you get rid of that Tuma? The way to get rid of that Tuma, at least some Tumos, you can do this, is by bringing a Karban Chatas. By bringing a Karban Chatas, you take the dung, you wipe it on the Mizbeach, that somehow cleans, right? We know, Ki Adam Hu Banefesh Yechaper, blood is considered Ki Adam Hu Banefesh, right? Blood is considered like life. It has this special power. Blood has a special power to be a Mitaher and to be Mechaper, and you can clean the Karban Mizbeach, you can clean the Beis HaMikdash and get rid of the Averos by bringing the Karban Chatas, by putting the dung there. So the way it works, and this is, again, building on Rashi, building on the other psukim, and Milgram puts it all together. The way that you undo an avera, the avera affects the Beis HaMikdash, the Mizbeach, the Paroches, the different areas of the Kodesh, and by bringing a carbon and putting the blood on those parts of the Mikdash, you remove the avera. So that's your being mechaper the Kodesh, but you're doing it be'ad on behalf of Kol Kehal Yisrael, because let's say, you know, God forbid, let's say I do an Avera, let, you know, whatever the case is, and it can be, you can bring a Karban Chatas or an Avera that you bring the Karban Lashem on Yom Kippur, whatever the case may be, your Mechaper, you actually need to clean the Mikdash because it, you know, somehow it became Tameh, to clean it from that Tuma, and that's on behalf of the person who did the Avera. So those are the two stages. And now we can also understand what slicha means. Because if we look at slicha, and someone said slicha translates as forgiveness, I think that's definitely the most common answer. And I think it's also the correct answer in Chumash. Because as we'll see, the term slicha appears many times throughout Chumash outside of Karbanos. Right? Here, v'salach tala avoneinu uchata senu chaltanu, all over the place outside of the context of Karbanos. And slicha means forgiveness. How do you get forgiveness? Very often by davening. Moshe davens on behalf of Bnei Yisrael and gets slicha on their behalf. So slicha is, if on the one hand, kapara is very heavily ritual, it's a whole process involving dam, involving the mizbeach. By contrast, slicha, which we find many times outside of Karbanos just through davening, slicha is very much interpersonal, so to speak, right? Moshe apologizes to Hashem on behalf of Bnei Yisrael and gets slicha. So the same thing in Karbanos, the aspect of atonement that's in some sense more personal and less about the Mizbeach, it is the part of Slicha. So going now ahead to another such pasuk, and again, there are many of these, where it says that V'chiper alav ha-Kohen, Be'el ha-Hashem l'fnei Hashem al-Chatas or Sher-Chata. The Kohen is Mechaper. How is the Kohen Mechaper? Again, the Kohen's the one who puts the dam on the Mizbeach. That removes the Tumah, that removes the impurity from the sin. That's Mechaper, the Kohen, is doing that stage of Kapara. Then the next stage is, the other half of the equation is, the Nislach lo Mechatas or Shechata. Then the person who did the Avera gets forgiven for the Avera they did. Now, who forgives them? Open question, who forgives them? What does it say in the Pasuk? It doesn't really God. Say. But, yeah, sorry?
I would guess God.
Just God, presumably God, but it doesn't say explicitly. It says v'nislach lo, right? That's nifal passive. He is forgiven. It doesn't specify that Hashem did it. There's two possibilities. Either, of course, Hashem was being saleachim, right? Who else would be? You know, if you offend someone, they're the ones who needs to forgive you. So if you did an avera, that's an offense before Hashem. Hashem needs to forgive you. So obviously it means that. That's one possibility. The other possibility is maybe it's almost like an automatic process, right? As soon as the Kohen puts the dam on the Mizbeach and removes that Tuma, automatically, you're Nislach, you're forgiven. So if you read it that way, the term Slicha is much less of an interactive, interpersonal sort of thing. It's almost like an automatic result. Whereas if you say that Hashem is the one who's being Saleach, we just don't say it explicitly, then you have this very clear dichotomy. Kapara is the technical ritual process done by the Kohen, and Slicha is the atonement the forgiveness rather that the person achieves from Hashem, right? So if you do a certain ritual, you bring a certain karban, that's stage one. And stage two, the result is Hashem will be soleach you. So that's
but are there many karbanot that you put blood on the mizbeach? Maybe all karbanot?
So this is a bit of it depends who you ask. So if you ask Chazal, all karbanos have at least some dum on the mizbeach, but the ones that are more mechaper have more dum. So a karban chatas has more dum, and the super karban chatas, the karbanos that are bifnim, there's the most dum. So there's even in Chazal, who say that every karban has dum, there's a correlation between how much kapara you're trying to do and how much blood you're putting on the mizbeach. If you look in just in Chumash, Pashup Shan Chumash, it's not obvious that the Torah doesn't explicitly say that, let's say, a karban shlamim has matan dam in the same way. But either way, it definitely tracks. There's definitely a correlation between how much dam you're doing and how much kapara you're trying to get. So there's definitely a correlation there. And that's essentially how chatas works, right? If you look, Chazal multiple places talk about the difference between a chatas and an ola. And ola is all about burning the meat, you burn the whole animal on the mizbeach. It's all about a doron, a gift, a hakrava, a greater offering to Hashem. Whereas chatas is all about the dam, all about the blood. So you do burn a little bit of emurim, but the main point is the blood. And that's why ola, if you look in your chumashim, compare perek aleph to perek dalet of Vayikra, ola emphasizes over and over again, reach nichoach. You have this pleasing smell. Because you're burning all of this meat. It smells like a barbecue. That apparently is a pleasing smell. And that's ola. And chatas talks about kapara. At the end of every karban, there's kapara. Because what you're doing is this process with the dam of cleansing the mizbeach. So there's definitely a correlation there. Okay, so let's move now from Tanakh, or from Torah, really, from Sefer Vayikra, to Chazal. And we're going to find something very interesting in Chazal. Whereas in Chumash, we saw three examples of this just by looking through a few psukim, where you have kapara and slicha in the same karba, right? And it's the kohen does the kapara, and then your nislach, maybe from Hashem, maybe sort of as a semi-automatic stage two. We'll see Chazal move away from that model of kapara and slicha being two separate things. So we'll see a few examples of that. First, here, this pasuk. And again, another example here where you have the chiper alav hakohen al shikagaso, right? The kohen is mechaper for your avera, and v'hulo yada v'nislachlo, and then you are forgiven. And look at what the sifra says here. The sifra is the medrash halacha on Vayikra. It says v'hulo yada v'nislachlo. If he didn't know when he did the avera, then he can be nislach, then he can be forgiven. But if he did know, then he can't be forgiven, right? So you would expect it would say v'hulo yada v'nislachlo ha'im yada. Eino nislach, right? We would have expected the contrast between nislach and the opposite of nislach would be eino nislach. Yet what the sifra, what the medrash here says, doesn't say eino nislach, it says ein miskaper lo. So this already strongly implies that slicha and kapara are being treated as synonyms. Again, another example of this in Chazal is, this is talking about vashem yislach lo in terms of hafaras nedarim. Whatever exactly the case is, it says, if you do this and you do it wrong, minayin shetzricha slicha. And then a few lines later in that same medrash, we talk about not just tzricha slicha, but tzricha kapara uslicha. If you look in the psukim here, it doesn't talk about kapara at all. So where's the medrash getting kapara from? Because it sees kapara as essentially a synonym of slicha. And then if you go from medrash halacha, you go to the Gemara, Rava, and the Gemara says this very explicitly. He says, Amar Kra, v'chiper v'nislach. The question we've been asking, why did the Torah say v'chiper and then v'nislach? Isn't that repetitive? He says, no, it's not a problem. Zohi kapara, zohi slicha. Kapara and slicha are the same thing. They're synonyms. So I think this is very surprising, right? We just had a whole explanation as to why kapara would be one thing, slicha would be something else, because otherwise it's repetitive. And therefore, kapara is the action done by the Kohen on the Mizbeach. Slicha is the result that the makriv, or that the avrayan, the sinner, gets maybe from Hashem as a result of that karban. We had a whole account for how there are two different stages, and then Rava just comes along and says, "Nah, it's all the same thing." How does Rava explain all the psukim? How does Rav explain all the psukim that have both? Isn't that repetitive? If it's the same thing, then why would all these psukim need to say both? It's very unusual. And it's what's even more unusual. And here I'm quoting from my own dissertation. So I actually have a whole chapter on the issues that we're talking about here in my dissertation. So I did my homework. And if you look, the root salach, the root from slicha, doesn't come up that much throughout Shas and also throughout the Mishnah Tosefta almost doesn't appear at all. Midrash Halacha barely appears. And when it comes up, when we find the word slicha in Chazal, almost always it's doing one of two things. Either it's commenting on a pasuk that says the word slicha, it's going to quote the pasuk, it's going to have to talk about the pasuk, or number two, it's talking about davening, it's talking about liturgical contexts. But almost never do Chazal talk about slicha when talking about karbanos. Now that's very odd. If you look through Sefer Vayikra, all over the place, talking about karbanos, it says v'nislach, v'nislach, v'nislach over and over again. Why do Chazal not talk about slicha in the context of karbanos? So I think part of what explains this is the point we just saw in Rava. Chazal understand that kapara and slicha are synonyms. If kapara and slicha are synonyms, then you don't need to talk about slicha at all. Because the term kapara for Chazal, right, we were saying in Chumash, kapara is done by the Kohen on the Mizbeach. It's supposed to remove some sort of tumah there, right? Hashem is not mechaper in Karbanos. The Kohen is mechaper, right? It's just look at the pasuk. It says that the chiper alav a Kohen. Chazal start talking about Hashem as being mechaper instead of the Kohen. And basically, Chazal take the word kapara and they understand kapara to mean slicha, to be the same thing as slicha, to be forgiveness. Now, obviously, the Kohen can't forgive me for an aveira I did against Hashem. Who needs to do that? Obviously, Hashem has to do that. V'chiper, according to Chazal, take the word v'chiper, and instead of v'chiper meaning to clean the mizbeach, to wipe away the tumah from the sin, like Rashi said, right? V'chiper, kapara means to wipe away. Chazal say v'chiper doesn't mean to wipe away. Kapara means to atone, right? Like we said before, to be at one, to reconcile, to get back on good terms, just like slicha means to reconcile, right? Slicha, you can become get on good terms again. That's what kapara means. And because kapara and slicha now mean the same thing, Chazal don't ever talk about slicha in karbanos because it's redundant. And that's why Chazal always talk about kapara, but Chazal understand kapara is coming from Hashem. Right? Obviously, the Kohen still puts the dumb on the Mizbeach. But the physical part, the ritual action, is less important in a way than the overall result, which is this reconciliation between Hashem and the person who did the Aveira and is now bringing a karban. So Chazal have this shift in what kapara is, right? If you said Pshat and Chumash, following Rashi, what is kapara and what is slicha? Kapara is wiping away the tumah from the Mizbeach. Slicha is the resulting forgiveness or reconciliation. For Chazal, kapara also means reconciliation in the same way. And so if that's the case, and when Chazal talk about karbanos, they always talk about kapara, they don't talk about slicha. What do they do with the term slicha? Well, it comes up very frequently in liturgy, in davening, in tefillah. Before I go on, are there any questions? Do people want to clarify anything? It's hard, I can't see everyone. So it's a little hard to tell if everyone's making quizzical faces or everyone is making, giving me thumbs up. Most people have their cameras off, so that would also be hard. But any comments or thoughts or questions before we move on?
We're all nodding in agreement.
All right. Okay, last chance for questions now. Okay, so we'll go on and let's look at the way that Chazal use the term slicha in davening. Now, the first example is very common. We say it every day, three times a day, Slach Lanu Avinu. And just for fun, I cited this from Seder Rav Amram Gaon, one of the first Sidurim, organized Seder laid out with the davening. So it goes all the way back to Rav Amram Gaon, good 1200 or 1100, whatever it is, years ago, that we have it, a written source. Slach Lanu Avinu, Ki Chatanu Mechalanu Malkinu Ki Pashanu. This is our version, some slight differences. I mean, this is Ashkenaz, there's other versions also. Ki mochel v'soleach ata, baruch ata Hashem, chanun hamarbe l'sloach. Right? So we have slicha here. What else do we have here? What other term do we now see here? not all at once. Mechila, right? We haven't talked about Mechila yet. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But just note that for those keeping score at home, we have Mechila here now again. And, right, so every day in Davening, we talk about Hashem being Soleach. We have to talk about Mechila. We talk about Slicha. How many times does it say Kapara in Shmon Esrei? Right, so this is a central theme in Judaism. Hashem is Mechaper Arvonos. How many times do we talk about Kapara in Shmon Esrei?
Zero.
Zero.
On Rosh Chodesh.
Sorry?
On Rosh Chodesh.
Ah, on Rosh Chodesh. Yes, on Rosh Chodesh we do. Hold that thought, the difference between Rosh Chodesh and other days. And we'll talk about Musaf, and Musaf sort of carries over to some of the other tefillos. Absolutely. But usually Shmon Esrei does not talk about Kapara at all. Very unusual. Right? You would have thought that's like a central theme in Judaism, maybe somewhere. No, there's Slicha, there's even Mechila, but there's no Kapara in Shmon Esrei. That's in our usual daily Shmon Esrei. And if we look in the Slichos, and I'm citing here from the new Koren Slichos, a wonderful wonderful edition. I don't know if people had a chance to see it. It's reflecting too much, but whatever. It's a nice, wonderful edition. I took some pictures, but we'll just look through some of the classic lines in Slichos. If you ever wondered why it's called Slichos, now you'll know, which, you know, at the introductory piece we lead up to. L'man shivcha Hashem is salachta lavoneinu ki ravhu. Right? We're asking Hashem, according to that pasuk, asking Hashem to be soleach, to forgive our sins. And again, slach lanu avinu, kibro v'altenu shaginu, and then mechal lanu malkenu. We have some mechila in there too. That's at the beginning. And then the refrain, the regular refrain of first Kel Melech Yosheb. Here we talk about mechila a lot. Mochel avonos amo, marba mechila lachatayim, uslicha laposhim. We have some slicha there too. Then that leads up to Yud Gimel Midos. Yud Gimel Midos actually don't use any of our key terms, but they talk about being Nosei Avon, Vafesha Vechata'a, for Hashem to lift up a sin. We'll talk about this more in a few minutes, but what does it mean to lift up a sin? I think that would be bad to lift up a sin, right? Nosei, pick up Avon, a sin. Because this, on this Pasuk, at least, it's thinking about Averos as like a burden that on your back, right? It's weighing you down. And Hashem is Nosei Avon. Hashem picks up that burden off your back. Okay, but then again, we have Slicha V'Salach Talav Onenu, Uchatoseinu Chaltanu, we quote that. Right at the end of the pasuk there, and then again slach lanu avinu ki chatanu, similar to the daily Shmon Esrei, again mechal lanu. Right, this is we're sort of paraphrasing our usual Shmon Esrei, and then again in the continuation, slach nala avonam zekigor chastecha vayumar Hashem salachdi kidvarecha. Right, the main theme, the refrain of Slichos is unsurprisingly the theme of slicha, of forgiveness, and we keep again invoking that term over and over again. And then, of course, the intervening piyutim are called slichos because they go between the actual slicha. You know, the word slicha doesn't come up that much in the piyutim, but fine. They're called slichos by extension. And that's where slichos come from. So it seems like, whereas in Chumash, kapara is a physical ritual action done by the Kohen on the Mizbeah to cleanse the Mizbeah from the Tumah, slicha is the result of forgiveness. You can get that by bringing a carbon. You can get that by davening. That's in Pshat, in Chumash. You saw Rashi seems to follow that approach. But in Chazal, it's a slightly different distinction. Mechila and Slicha actually mean the same thing. They're the same thing. They're both a personal, relational forgiveness granted from Hashem. So what's the difference between them? Chazal say, we're going to use the term Kapara when we talk about Korbanos, and we're going to use the term Slicha when we're talking about davening. Now, this actually makes a lot of sense because many times in Tanakh, the term slicha is used in davening. So there's a nice paradigm for that. And they just say, we're not going to talk about slicha in terms of a korbanos, and we're not going to talk about kapara in terms of slicha, in terms of davening. Right? You don't daven for kapara. You bring korbanos for kapara. And korbanos aren't about slicha, at least Chazal don't use that term. Korbanos give you kapara. Right? So that they make a distinction between slicha and kapara, not based on a real difference in the quality of what they are, but based on just different genres, different areas, Chazal use the different terms. So that's I think there's a really a deep message here. It's more than just, I think, what Chazal are telling us. it's more than just, okay, like they need to move around the terms. What does it mean? There's a deeper idea here, which is Chazal are unwilling to accept that there's an idea of kapara that doesn't actively involve Hashem, right? If you just read Pshat and Chumash following Rashi, you might think, look, okay, it's like sort of like a magic trick, right? The Kohen puts the dam on the Mizbeach, it cleans up your mess, you're all good. It's automatic, right? Hashem doesn't even need to be involved at all. Chazal reject that idea, I think, and for two reasons. Number one, you know, it's a bit theologically problematic to think that, you know, Hashem can be, you know, programmed. Where you do the right things, you press the right buttons, you do the right skulos, and Hashem, you know, has no choice but to give you what you want. That may be part of what Chazal objected to. And I think there's an additional message, which is the idea that kapara, that undoing your avera, could be something that's not directly connected to Hashem, just seems wrong. If the idea of kapara, the value of kapara, is not just that the avera goes away, but it's also about reestablishing the connection between the person who did the averos and Hashem. This is people talking about tshuva, right? We're also, El is also tshuva season, a different catchphrase we're not really talking about. But when people talk about tshuva, there's always the biggest chakira people ask, is tshuva about specific averos you did, or is tshuva about the overall relationship between the person and Hashem? So I think Chazal are telling us that there's no such thing as kapara, as just bringing a karban, resolving the avera with no impact on the broader relationship with Hashem. Anytime you do kapara, you, even though it's just done by a kohen putting something on the mizbeach, that also, by definition, is something that Hashem is directly involved in, and it reestablishes that relationship, and it is what we would call atonement. You are becoming at one again with Hashem. So I think that's, you know, this shift between Tanakh and Chazal in terms of how these terms are used. It's more than just a technical point. I think there are some really deep ideas here that are worth thinking about. But we've gone, you know, two-thirds of the way through this year, and we haven't really talked about Mechila at all. What on earth is Mechila? Anyone want to try to translate Mechila here?
Also forgiveness.
Okay. So, right, it seems, and we've seen this already, a few different cases where Mechila and Slicha are used right next to each other. And so I think we're going to go the route of saying that Mechila is forgiveness, and we're going to explain why that term matters in a second. So Mechila, it's probably better to, Mechila. Just one second. It's probably better to say that Slicha, maybe we can say Slicha is pardoning. I know that has all sorts of technical meanings. We know it's like it gets political, but not that sort of pardoning, just a pardon, not a pardon where like one person can, you know, absolve your sins to someone else, but a personal, you know, pardon. You wronged me and I'm willing to overlook it. I'm willing to get over it. That's what we're going to say that Slicha is, because Mechila, we're going to say, is forgiven. Forgive has a very specific sense that we're going to get into in a second. Chavi, you wanted to say something.
Yeah, I think of the kapara is something that's a very active thing, physically active thing done by the Kohen.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness is a passive thing that is received by the sinner. Mm-hmm. And then Mechila, though, is an active thing on the part of the sinner to gain the passive forgiveness. So they have an active role in it on the Mechila part, just as the atonement, because I think of Mechila more ben adam l'chaviro, even though everything you've quoted is from Hashem as well, and he can be mochel, but only ben adam l'Hashem, l'makom.
Okay, great. So, Chavi, you're pointing to a very important insight, which I think the Malbim pointed out and many others since him, which is that that Slicha, at least in Chumash, Slicha is only Hashem can be Soleach. People are never Soleach. Only Hashem is Soleach. Whereas Mechila, and we'll talk about Mechila a bit more in a second, but Mechila is not limited in that way. Mechila can be between people. That's one of the differences. We'll talk about some other differences in a second, but that's a very important idea. Can someone tell me, where do we find Mechila? Where does Mechila come up in Chumash or in Tanakh? So again, you all got the question right. And Mechila does not appear in Tanakh. The term is not from Tanakh. It doesn't appear until with the literature of Bayis Sheni, we start seeing the term Mechila, but it's not anywhere. Torah Nevi'im Ksuvim, check me later. It's not there. And that's why we didn't really deal with it so much until now, because we were dealing a lot with Psukim, and now Chazal understand the Psukim. So where does Mechila come from? And so there's this professor, Gary Anderson. He wrote at Notre Dame, as Ray Lerner mentioned, I was at Notre Dame last year. He's a big OA of Yisrael. And he wrote, as he likes to say, he wrote the book on sin, Sin of History. That's his book. And he has a very, really fascinating approach in terms of how to understand both Averos and how to understand Kapara, where he says we need to think about the different metaphors for sin. And we talked about this a little bit before, right? When we talk about Nosei Avon, to pick up a sin, what does it mean to pick up a sin? That means that we're understanding sin through the metaphor of being a burden. Sin is weighing you down, and then Hashem picks up the sin, and it's, you know, that weight is off your back, metaphorically, literally, right? That's the idea of Mechila. That's one metaphor for sin. There's a different metaphor of sin, which is the idea of something dirty, like a mess, a stain. The Ramban talks about this very vividly. When you do an Avera, it creates a stain on the soul of the sinner. Or, as we saw before, in terms of cleaning the Mizbeach with the Karban, you know, wiping the blood on the Mizbeach to clean away what's there, that there's a metaphor of sin as a stain. But Gary Anderson argues, I think very convincingly, from the Makoro, starting from Bayis Sheni and into Chazal, there's a new understanding. It's not that new. It comes up a little bit before. But if this becomes a lot more popular, the understanding of sin through the metaphor of a debt. You're indebted to Hashem when you commit an Avera. And that's where we start finding this comes in from Aramaic, the term chova as someone who did something wrong. Right? In Mishnah, we talk about if you do an Avera, then you are chayev. Right? You can be chayev money, and you can be chayev a punishment. What does chayev mean? Chayev means chova. It means a debt. You owe a debt. Sometimes that debt can be monetary. Sometimes that debt can be whatever the punishment's going to be, but it's considered, it's thought of as a debt. And if we look a couple of proofs, let's say, you know, a pasuk in Vayikra here, im lo yagid v'nasa avono, right? Using that metaphor of sin as a burden. If you don't, or if you're supposed to, this is, you're supposed to testify, you saw something that happened and you don't want to be made, im lo yagid v'nasa avono, you bear your sin, right? That you're going to have to carry your sin. And how does Uncle is translate it? He says, v'yakabel chove. It's not an avera, it's a chove. It's a debt, right? He will accept, he has to accept the fact that he now has a debt. Or another example, Gemara in Tainus, ein hagashamim yardim, eleim kein nimchlu avonoseyen shel Yisrael. It only rains if all of the debts of the Jew, right? All the sins are nimchalu, were mochel. If Hashem was mochel, all of the avonos. How does that work? Well, rain is, in a sense, it's a reward, right? This is, we say this in Shema every day, right? If you keep the mitzvot, then Hashem will make it rain and you'll have food. If you don't keep the mitzvot, you won't. Until all your sins are forgiven, you'll have this problem. Now, why did I say before that we need the word forgiveness to be specifically for mechila? Because this is true in Hebrew and in English. You can be mochel. You can forgive someone who does something wrong to you. What else can you forgive? What else can you be mochel?
A debt.
You can be mochel a debt. You can forgive a debt, right? If you're following the news, loan forgiveness, apparently there's it's in the news a few, like maybe 10,000 times, that you can be mochel a debt. You can forgive a debt. And when you talk about forgiving a wrong that someone did to you, I forgive you for what you did, you're implicitly using the logic of the metaphor of debt for sin. And people can be mochel each other for things they do to wrong each other, as Chavi pointed out, because, right, I wronged you, now, you know, I did something wrong to you, now I owe you this debt. Okay, you're mochel me, now, you know, that debt is gone. And Hashem can be mochel. And now Anderson gives a few examples very quickly here, right? If you're paying a bill, you're porea achov, right? That's in monetary sense. But then there's also puranus. Peronis means punishment, like usually punishment for averos. It's the same word. It means to collect on your debt, right? So if you do a lot of averos, you'll get peronis. You'll get punishment from Hashem, which is Hashem collecting on the debt of sin. Or you can be gove achov, right? You can collect also, you can collect the debt. And the same thing for averos. Hashem, well, we find Chazal say Hashem is gove. You're chayev. We mentioned this before. Being chayev is being indebted. And then you can release someone from the obligation to pay a debt. And that's what we're talking about, mechila. Or in Aramaic, it's shavak. But it's mechila. in Hebrew, to cancel a bond of indebtedness. Now, why does the term mechila pop up in Bayis Sheni? It comes from the Aramaic, but because this metaphor for sin becomes a lot more popular, the idea of paying back an avera becomes a lot more popular, the term mechila is used a lot more. So slicha is the idea of, you know, we talked about pardon, right? You did something wrong to me. Okay, I'll pardon you. But it doesn't invoke this idea, this metaphor of sin as a debt. Whereas if you talk about mechila, you're implicitly comparing sin to a debt. Now you might say, what difference does it make? Call it a debt, call it just a wrong. Well, one difference, one nafkamina, so to speak, is there's more than one way to pay off a debt. You can pay off a debt, or you can undo a debt by having the debt holder cancel it, right? They can say, I'm mochel, I forgive the loan. What's another way of paying off a debt? How else do you get rid of a debt other than the person saying you don't need to pay anymore?
You refinance.
Okay, you can refinance. That's already a modern, you know, you still have to pay it. But the other way is by getting credit, right? Meaning you owe someone money, you did something wrong, you owe them. So you can get credit and it'll sort of balance out, right? So if, let's say, I don't know, I wronged someone and so to speak, I owe them, I'll then do them a favor the next week. And now we're even. I don't rely on this for your interpersonal relationships, but at least in theory, that's how it works. And the same thing works in Judaism, right? We have the idea that if you have a lot of averos, you can give a lot of tzedaka, and that's considered a zchus. What does zchus mean? We talk about zchus, oh, it's like a merit. It's good for you. Zchus literally means credit, right? If chov, chayav, means you owe something, zchus means you have some credit. And it cancels, you can have a schus, your schus can cancel out your chov. And that's what we say on Rosh Hashanah, we sort of weigh all your chovos, all your schulios, we see which one outweighs the other. Well, that's called checking your bank account if you're above or below zero. It's the same exact metaphor, right? And in fact, it's more precise to talk about a bank account if we're talking about schus and chova, because those terms literally mean debt and credit. So one of the nachminas, one of the implications of thinking about sin as debt, and mechila as forgiving debt or forgiving a loan, so to speak, is this very question. Can you just do more mitzvos and that outweighs it? And again, that's a key idea in Judaism. We do think of it that way, right? We're very equal opportunity with the different metaphors for sin, right? That we use all of them in different contexts. So if you want to know what's mechila, mechila is to forgive, but specifically to forgive in a sense where we're thinking about the avera as a debt. Okay, in the time we have remaining, I want to look quickly at two different debates. They're very implicit. It's not like a frontal machlokas, but if you look very closely at the language, we're going to see two different understandings of what Rosh Hashanah is all about and two different understandings of what Musaf on Yom Kippur is all about. So all of that in 10 minutes, and then we'll take a couple of questions in the remaining minute and whoever wants to stay. Okay, so Amar Rav Bar Chinan Mishmei the Rav Kol Hashanah Kula Adam Mispalo Hakel Hakadosh Melech Oev Tzedakah Mishpat. Right, this is in Shmon Esrei Hakel Hakadosh Melech Oev Tzedakah Mishpat. But for Aseres Yemei Tshuva, this is our Minhag too. So everyone knows this. Chutz Me'Aser Yom Shmei Roshon Yom Kippurim Shmispalo Hamelech Hakadosh VeHamelech Hamishpat. During the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, instead of saying Hakel Hakadosh, you say Hamelech Hakadosh, and that includes, of course, Rosh Hashanah. Now that's one understanding of what you say on the third bracha in Rosh Hashanah. There are several other opinions. We're going to look at one of them in here, the Yerushalmi, on Rosh Hashanah Perek Dalid, V'yakav Ra'acha, Chanin Bar Ba B'Shem Rav. He says, what do you say for your third bracha on Rosh Hashanah? And that's what the mission there is talking about. That's what he's commenting on. Sarach Lomar, Hakel HaKadosh. Okay, you say Hakel HaKadosh, even on Rosh Hashanah. Okay. Rav Ba B'Shem Rav Bar Chuna, Sarach Lomar, Hakel HaKadosh Umarbe Lisloach. You add in your third bracha, right? The Rav Yaakov bracha says you don't add anything, just a normal third bracha, okay? But Rav Ba here says you add in Hakel HaKadosh Umarbe Lisloach. You talk about Hashem as the great Soleach, the great pardoner. You throw that in to your Rosh Hashanah davening. Whereas Rav Bar Chinana says, no, you don't throw in that Hashem is a Soleach. You throw in HaMelech HaKadosh. Now, obviously, they're talking about what are the main themes of the day, right? You're changing the Shmon Esrei. You don't usually do that for no reason. Usually, you say HaMelech HaKadosh, not during a Aseres Yemei Tshuva, but you have to repeat Shmon Esrei, right? You can't just mix it up. It has the only reason we'd be saying to change the bracha in this way is if it reflects the core theme of the day. For Rabbah Bar Chinuna, Rosh Hashanah is a day of Hamlachas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? A coronation day. We know a little bit about coronation. It's in the news. Again, my condolences to you, Rabbi Lerner, for recent events leading to coronations. But this is the idea of seeing Rosh Hashanah as a coronation day, which is definitely one of the central themes of Rosh Hashanah and really the whole Aseres Mechuba. And we paskin like that Gemara, so that's definitely how we paskin. But what's Rav Ba telling us here? Tzarech lomar kel kodesh umar b'lisloach. According to him, another theme of Rosh Hashanah is the theme of Slicha. Now, how do we hold about that? Obviously, we don't say Hakel Kodesh Umar B'Lislah, right? Don't do that. I guess I'd say ask your local Rav, but Rav Lerner's here, and just don't, you know, he'll disagree if I'm saying something wrong. Don't say Umar B'Lislah in your third bracha on Rosh Hashanah. But do we say Slichos on Rosh Hashanah? Right? We don't.
No.
We don't say Slichos on Rosh Hashanah. We make up for an error of Rosh Hashanah. That's a different question. But there's no Slichos on Rosh Hashanah. And that's because that correlates, it's related to the idea that we don't hold like Rabba Bar Chuna. Rosh Hashanah is not a day for Slicha. There's other themes to the day. It's about coronating Hashem. It's about maybe introspection. There maybe are some tefillos that verge on Slichos, but we don't do Slichos on Rosh Hashanah. There's a whole question, a whole machlokes, even in the time of the Gaonim. Should you fast on Rosh Hashanah or not? Are the standard psak is that one shouldn't? It's actually not absolute. Which is interesting. I don't know too many people who fast on Rosh Hashanah, but that's part of the question. Is Rosh Hashanah a day? It's like a mini Yom Kippur, you know, fast during the day, say Slichos, Umar Belislah, put that in your bracha, or no. Rosh Hashanah is more of a celebration and us being Mamech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We paskin, it's about being Mamech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it depends on the details of your Shmoneh Esrei. There's a parallel universe or whatever where someone says Umar Belislah, says Slichos on Rosh Hashanah, and maybe even fasts on Rosh Hashanah and just sees it as a mini Yom Kippur. That's not how we posit. So that's one fascinating debate. The other debate we're going to look at is what are we actually doing in Musaf of Yom Kippur? Right, Musaf of Yom Kippur may be the most, among the most interesting tefillos of the year. Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is also up there. But what we're going to look at a machlokes, this is going back, you know, 1,100 years and more, between Masechtos Ketanos. My Masechtos Ketanos are in the back of our Gemara Bavli. They sort of look like a Mishnah, but they're actually hundreds of years after the Mishnah. But here, there's a machlokes between Masechtos Ketanos and Seder of Amram Gon as to what the text of your Musaf Yom Kippur should be. Here, actually, I think it's not only, it's some people have the minhag that have Musaf of Yom Kippur have the same Shmoneh Esrei for all the Shmoneh Esreis. But let's talk about it just as about Musaf. Masechtos Ketanos says, "V'chosim." Here's how you end your Musaf on Yom Kippur, and the ending. This is true throughout. Chazal tells us in general. If you want to know what a bracha is really about, you look at the Samach LaChasima and the Chasima. You look at the second to last line before Baruch Atah Hashem, and then you look at the line Baruch Atah Hashem. Those are the key. Those are the two key points to understand what a bracha is, and they have to match each other halachically. They don't always exactly match, but that's a different discussion. So, what's the Chasima? What's the ending of your bracha? So you say, Baruch Atah Hashem, and this is very long. People, you probably remember this, because when you hear it in shul, you're like, Baruch Atah Hashem, with the whole tune, and then it's like, he has to get 30 words in there before the end of the bracha. This is that. This is that bracha. Melech, moch, well, we say melech, but he doesn't have it here. Mochel v'soleach lavon oseinu, right? Hashem, who is mochel, who forgives, and soleach, and pardons, lavon oseinu, aravonos, v'lavonos amo Yisrael, berachamim, and the sins of his nation Israel with mercy, Umechaper al pishayim, and Hashem atones for their rebellions. Melech al arts, king of the whole earth. Mikadesh Yisrael v'yom tzom haKippurim ve'azman mamikrei kodesh. Okay, we don't say all those words at the end, but fine. Slight differences in terms of that issue. It's a different issue, but Hashem who sanctifies Israel, Yom Kippur, all the holidays and whatnot. That's Masechtos Ketanos, and the key words he has here: mechaper al pishayim, kapara. That Hashem is mechaper. That's part of Musaf Yom Kippur. What does Rav Amram Gon say in his Siddur? Ki ata socham Yisrael u'mochon l'shivtei Yeshurim u'dvarcha emes v'kayim la'ad. Mi'baladecha ein lanu melech mochev v'sleach el ha'ata. That's the Samach L'chassim. That's right before the bracha. Baruch Adah Hashem. Melech mochev v'sleach l'avon oseinu. V'alanoz amol beis Yisrael. U'ma'avir ashmo oseinu v'chol shana v'shana. Melchakol Haaretz Mekadesh Shel Yom Kippurim. What does it not say? No kapara. Why is there no kapara? So there could be a couple of reasons. First of all, as we said before, kapara is not in Shmon Esrei. Kapara is not part of davening. Kapara comes from karbanos, not from tefillah. Tefillah gives you slicha, sometimes also mechila, because it's similar to slicha. But kapara is a karban thing. That's the clear demarcation that Chazal made. So if that's the case, then what on earth is Maseches Ketanos doing? How is it saying mechaper? Find me another bracha in Shmon Esrei where we say mechaper. It doesn't exist. Baruch Atah Hashem mechaper. No, there's no kapara within Shmon Esrei. So what's Maseches Ketanos doing? And of course, our minhag, we also do not say kapara in our lengthy bracha, in our siddur. So what's going on here? So I wanted to suggest maybe this is a machlokes about what Musaf of Yom Kippur is about. And it's a beautiful piece from the Rav in Harari Kedem, which is a wonderful sefer with a sort of short version of the Rav's Mahalchim on different things in the Moadim. And he writes, why don't we do it outside just for reasons of time? There's a difference between davening in general being patterned after karbanos, which is what we say, right? The Gemara in Brachos says that tfilos kineged karbanos tiknum. That davening is set up based on the karbanos, right? So we have shacharis in the morning, like the Tamishal Shachar. We have mincha in the afternoon, like the Tamishal Bein Arbaim. At night, they would burn some extra meat. That's what we have. We have mariv. And so there's a correlation between davening times and Shmon Esrei. That's different than Musaf. Musaf, and especially Musaf Yom Kippur, is much more deeply connected to the actual avoda than normal top davening. So usually when you daven shacharis, you daven shacharis. Why do you daven in the morning? Because that's around the time they would bring karbanos. That's the extent of the correlation. But when you're doing musaf, and especially the Rebbe always emphasizes, especially if you're doing musaf of Yom Kippur, he says, "Mashenge tefilas musaf havi kikarban atzmo ubim komo." It's as if you are actually bringing the karban musaf in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur, and you get full credit for that when you're doing Musaf. And that's why the Rav would always stand on Yom Kippur for the entire Chazaras HaShatz of Musaf, because you want it to be a part of that Shmon Esrei, right? If you're sitting during Chazaras HaShatz, you're not really doing the Chazaras HaShatz. If you're standing during Chazaras HaShatz, you're sort of present with the Chazan. It's as if you're doing the Chazaras HaShatz. It's as if you're bringing those Karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. You get credit as if you brought those karbanos. So with that background, maybe this is the machlokas. When we're saying the bracha for musaf on Yom Kippur, is that basically a normal musaf or a normal Shmon Esrei? Normal Shmon Esrei is you daven to Hashem, you ask for slicha, mechila. It's not a karban, it's a tefillah. Tefillah, you can ask for forgiveness, you can ask for a pardon. Or, like the Rebbe is saying, no, Yom Kippur, musaf of Yom Kippur is different. It's as if, right, that's why we read the whole avoda of the Kohen Gadol. It's as if everyone in shul is performing the avoda of Yom Kippur during Musaf. And that's why when you're saying the bracha at the end, what's this tefillah about? Well, it's about slicha and mechila, true. But it's also mechaper al pishayim. Hashem is mechaper on our pishayim. Where's Hashem mechaper on pishayim? This is what we saw earlier, right? V'chiper al kodesh mitumos b'nei Yisrael mipishayim v'chol chatosam. Right? That's the pasuk on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol, goes in with Lufnim and is Mechaper on the Pshayim. We're channeling that Kohen Gadol in our Musaf of Yom Kippur. And that's what Maseches Ketanos is saying. You have to add in the words Mechaper al Pshayim. You have to talk about being Mechaper on the Pshayim, because it's not just davening. Musaf on Yom Kippur isn't just davening. It's a reenactment in real time of the Avoda of Yom Kippur. Maybe that's a little bit of the Machlokes. So with that all said, I think hopefully We put a little thought into the difference between kapara, slicha, and mechila. Kapara being in pshat and chumash, wiping away averos, but then Chazal saying kapara really is identical to slicha, which is an interpersonal atonement or reconciliation, or we could call it a pardon. And Chazal say kapara is karbanos, slicha is in tefila, and then mechila is a special version of reconciliation that we call forgiveness, because it's really focused on the idea of sin as a debt. And then we saw a couple of big debates as to how to understand Rosh Hashanah. Is Rosh Hashanah a day of coronation, or is Rosh Hashanah a day of slichos, of Slicha, Umar Belislah, and we saw, is Musaf of Yom Kippur another davening, or is it a reenactment of the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash? And that's why we can add in the words, Umechaper al Pish'ehem. So with all that said, I'm happy to take questions. I don't want to hold people up, but everyone should have a Ksiva V'Chasima Tova, and think about all these different ways that we approach Hashem through our davening, through our karbanos, if we, as we still channel them, and to have this be a wonderful yamim noraim, a time of growth for all of us.
Thank you. Very insightful.
Would you, can
thank
I ask
you
a
very much.
I'm happy to take questions as long as that's okay with.
No questions. No one's allowed to ask anything no ever.
I guess it's not really so important, but, you know, we talk about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Would it be, does the word atonement, does it carry with it like Christian connotations given when it's been come up? Would there be a better way to define it for my colleagues to say it's the Day of Reconciliation or,
so
or does
think,
it not
think,
matter?
Yeah, no, it's a good question. I think if I recall, some people refer to it as like a day of purgation. Purgation meaning like to purge, to cleanse the Beis HaMikdash. If you want to be hyper technical about, you know, what Pshat and Chumash means, maybe that's technically better. But I think because Chazal, for the reasons we just saw, Chazal really treat Kapara as they make Kapara into Slicha. They make it an interpersonal relational thing. So I think if you're a rabbinic Jew, which I'm guessing we all are on this Zoom, calling it the Day of Atonement actually works, because according to Chazal, that's what's happening. It's atonement. It's bringing people together with the origin does happen to be Christian and the King James and whatnot. But I think they were channeling a true idea that actually existed in Chazal before the word atonement existed. The idea of atonement, I think, does come from Chazal.
Thank you.
Thank you. Beautiful share.
Etymologically. Not just an old wives' tale, the at-one-ment, that's actually how the word came to be.
It's actually it sounds fake, right? But it's real. It's
16th
century
it up.
Brits, you know?
Yeah, what can you do? You looked it up, Michael?
yes, it was fascinating. I like
great.
That.
One question came up earlier. Somebody asked about if there's a connection to the kaporet in the Beit Mikdash and the word kaper.
Yeah. Oh, it's a great question. I think I'm seeing it now. I missed it before. I'm sorry. So there's actually a big debate as to what the etymology of kapores is. I mean, it comes from kaper. So some people think it's called kapores because on Yom Kippur, you put the blood near the kapores and it's mechaper. That's one etymology. The other etymology is to cover, because it like depends. I'm not an expert in this stuff, but it depends on like which Near Eastern language you compare it to. And there are some languages that kaper can mean to cover. You have it a little bit in Chumash too, right? But like it with the teva, it's covered in kofar, right? It's covered in pitch. So kofar can mean to cover something. So that's the question. Is it called a kapores because it covers the aron? Is it called kapores because of the kapara that happens there? And some people also try to understand kapara as meaning to cover. You're covering the sin. Ashrei nesui pesha kisui chata'a, right? The idea of covering the sin. We have that a little bit, but probably kapara means to cleanse rather than to cover.
Yom Kippur could be a cover up.
That's right. That's right. That's why you need a pardon.
Since the word kaparas came up, that's also what we do right before Yom Kippur. And if you go to somewhere they're still using a live chicken, they'll shech the chicken right there, and then you say the bracha, and you cover the blood right away. So it's
So kaparos is a fascinating minhag, also very controversial. The Shulchan Aruch was actually opposed to it. Kaparos. So the covering of blood, you cover the blood of all birds that you shech. So it's not specifically because it's a pseudo karban, but yeah, kaparos does function really like a pseudo karban, which is unusual. Just about any other thing we do nowadays for kapara doesn't actually look like a karban, but kaparos does look like a karban, which is, it's a bit of an outlier. And again, that, you know, maybe that's why there was some of the opposition to it, because it looks too much like a karban and we're doing it outside the Beis HaMikdash and what's going on here. But yeah, that there definitely, yeah, I've as a little kid, I did kaparos with the chicken. It was quite the interesting experience.
You come to Queens, Kew Gardens, you can do it again.
I think that's where I did it back in the day. My grandparents in Forest Hills, we went there, and then we, for Rosh Hashanah, we got some, we schlugged some kaparis.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much, Rabbi Zukiah, for your preparation, your presentation, your engagement. It is wonderful, wonderful to see you and to learn from you. And thank you for kicking off our season of study. And I wish you and the whole family a year ahead that is filled only with blessing and goodness and joy. And please, God, we should cross paths in person and we'll see you here and we'll all see you where you are too. Please, God.
Amen. V'chein lamar, and thank you to everyone for learning together.
Thank you.
Shana tova. Shana tova and Shabbat Shalom.